Amen. Noah, here's a guy who walks not by sight, he walks in faith. And we're going to look at his story this morning as found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's just a verse. So let me read the verse and I'm going to pray and we're going to roll up our sleeves and we are going to get to work. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read these words. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. God, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, that it would be encouraging to this family that is gathered here this morning. And I pray that the listening of our ears this morning, the processing of your word this morning, the application of the message of this morning would also be acceptable in your sight. And so, God, I pray that you would work that in us, Lord, by your Spirit, through the power of your word. And, God, we thank you in advance, Lord, that you want to answer that prayer. So, God, work that in us as we study your word and study this man named Noah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By all appearances, Bob Villani is your average, upwardly mobile suburbanite. The 40-something father of two has a couple of advanced degrees and a high-paying job at a high-flying technology company. He has an aggressive retirement plan and plenty socked away in college funds for his kids. As of last year, he also has a plan for surviving the end of the world as we know it. That is an excerpt of an article written by Rod O'Connor in Chicago Magazine. And the title of the article is this: These Suburban Preppers Are Ready for Anything. And in this article, he describes Mr. Villani and a number of individuals as someone who is a suburbanite. And he's got this, you know, palatial house and so much going for him. He seems as if he's ready to live here forever and ever, a sprawling yard. But also he has a basement stockpiled with ammunition, food, and emergency supplies. You see, Mr. Villani believes that society could collapse at any moment, either through a global pandemic or through the implosion of our financial system. In fact, he told O'Connor the following: all of a sudden, you have hyperinflation, and you'll need a wagon of cash for a loaf of bread. Society could crumble in 3 days. That's all it would take, and then it gets primal. The article isn't just about Valente. It's about a broader movement known as prepperism that, given the way that our world is, he makes the case that prepperism is becoming a bit more mainstream. In fact, he describes prepperism as climbing out of the bunker, and you can find it along the affluent streets in Chicago, in its suburbs, and beyond. And so his point is that prepperism has become a bit mainstream. Now, whether or not you agree with Bob Villani's take on the world and what to do about it, here's the fact, brothers and sisters. Every one of us is a prepper at heart. You're a prepper at heart. Because when someone throws a punch, what do? You duck. When someone swerves into your lane, what do? Do you stay in that position? No, you veer out of the way. We all prepare for things that we believe are threatening. Just think of last weekend. Remember what was known as the mega monster storm of the millennia? I mean, the way that it was painted, it was described as rivaling potentially the great Columbus storm of 1962. And oh, how I've heard about that storm from everyone here. And by the grace, of course, of God, it had passed on by. But did you know that generators sold out all over the Northwest in hardware stores? Long lines at gas stations. Necessities like bottled water and Fritos flew off the shelves at stores all around the Northwest. And being a prepper myself of some measure, you can imagine how shocked I was to find on Friday, that was the first storm, right around 6 p.m., shocked to find no one, and I mean literally no one, at Papa Murphy's as I picked up our Murphy's favorite, preparing for the storm. Now, of course, the storm has passed on by. We will rebuild, by the way. I think we got a picture. We will rebuild. We're all naturally preppers. And so I think Noah's story will appeal to something instinctual in us. Nevertheless, we're going to see that a story is quite a bit different from our circumstance. I mean, you look at what's happening in the world, and you kind of can understand why people are stockpiling in their basement. But in Noah's time, he did not have the presidential elections 2 weeks away. So he didn't need a gas mask or a bunker to hide in. In fact, what we discover, given the record of Noah's time, is that Noah's day was the good old days. Jesus said in the days preceding and leading up to the flood, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, it just everything was normal, everything was wonderful, the economy was booming, the future was bright. That's what it looked like on the surface, and yet God, who can peer beneath the surface, what he saw was a society, in fact, an entire world that had become reprobate, had reached the point of no return morally. And so just like someone who is humane sees a rabid dog frothing at the mouth, will put that dog down for the good of the dog and for the good of everyone else in the neighborhood, God, because he is merciful, and make no mistake about it, he is also very, very righteous. He said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And that was God's plan. This is what God would do. And God told a man named Noah about this plan. And Noah's response to God's word, God's plan, is held up to us this morning as what it is like to follow Jesus. It is held up to us this morning as a way to think about what it means to be a Christian. Now, make no mistake, we're going to see all throughout the book of Hebrews these encouragements to non-believers to embrace Jesus. And let me say, if you are not a believer here this morning, embrace Jesus. Trust Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. We'll see that message in places like Hebrews 11. And yet, let's be clear, the bulk of the message is related to keeping Christians Christians. To encouraging and empowering Christians to stay Christians. To embolden Christians to be more risky and daring in their faith in Jesus Christ. That we would grow more and more in the conviction that God exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That Jesus is Lord, and he is to be worshipped, and he is to be followed. Sins and weights cast aside. And Noah is just one of the figures presented to us to think about our Christianity through. And what is distinctive about Noah's example is that by faith, he builds. By faith, he builds. And consider, he builds the kind of thing that makes it from one world and it gets to another world. He builds with the stuff, the kind of stuff that endures judgment. When everything else would sink to the bottom eventually, he builds with the kind of material that floats on through the stormy gale of God's judgment. And I think the writer would have you ask yourself the question, are you building like that? Are you building your life like that? Because make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, you are building. You can't help but to build. Your life is a construction project. Everyone is building every single day. Jesus never divided the world between builders and non-builders. Jesus divided the world between wise builders and foolish builders. And so I think the writer would have us ask the question, am I building in a wise manner? Am I building like Noah? Is my life made of stuff that will make it through? Is my life made of stuff that will make it through the stormy gale of God's judgment? And so when we're told that by faith Noah builds, he wants to impress upon us, I think, the question, what am I building with my life? What is my life being built on? Will it make it? And of course, there are probably 1,000 different directions we can go in terms of the application of this text, but I want you to consider the particular direction that this author goes, because I think this is very gripping for us and has so many places of contact with our lives. Notice the second phrase in verse 7. We read that in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark, and it tells us why he constructed the ark. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Why did he build? Because he wants his family saved. Why is he passionately, strategically, all in, invested in building the kind of boat that will make it through the judgment? I'll tell you why he's passionate about it, because he's passionate and desirous of his family making it through the flood. You see, he's a good dad. He's a good husband. He wants his family to make it through. He desires the best for them. And so he builds. And he builds by faith. You see, you can't escape the fact that you are building something. And you can't escape the fact that your building project in your life touches on your family. The question is, are you building the kind of life that helps to get family through? And that's the question that I want us to think about this morning. Judgment is coming, brothers and sisters. Judgment is coming, and it will make Noah's flood look like a storm in LA. It is coming. What are you doing to build up your family to make it through that judgment? Jesus is coming. What are you doing to build up your family to make it through that judgment? Grandparents, what can you do? Now, you can't save your grandkids. You don't have all control over them. But what can you do that you're not doing to help them make it through judgment? Parents of small children, or parents of adult children, or children of unbelieving parents, or siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins and people with friends who are closer than brothers and sisters, what are you doing in your life to help build them up in such a way that they might make it through the judgment? That's, I think, a part of what this writer wants us to consider. And you may be wondering, okay, I want my family to make it through. Good. How? How might I do that? And again, Noah and his life is a great example. So let's look at his life with a wide-angle lens, and then we're going to get right to the answer. Now, Interesting that anthropologists say that this story is universal. We find it in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And there are hundreds and hundreds of what people call flood legends or flood myths that you can find in these isolated geographical areas, these cultures. And though some of the details may change because of the locale and the people, nevertheless, the basic details are the same, which would make sense if that actually happened. Which would make sense if you're Noah and his family and you just rode that massive wave to shore. And here you are starting afresh, and the one big story that you have to hand to your kids and their grandkids and to your offspring is that story. And so as the family migrates, their descendants migrate all around the globe, guess what? You would expect to find it in places like we find that story today, all the way from isolated little tribes to the colorful walls above children's beds. Which I have always found a little freaky. I mean, here we have the apocalypse of apocalypse in the Old Testament, and we decided to paint it right above where our kids sleep. Sweet dreams. Night, night, honey. Hope to see you in the morning. I mean, we might as well draw visions from the book of Revelation on their wall. You know, mommy, what's that seven-headed dragon trying to gobble up the little boy? That's Satan. Night, night. Hope to see you tomorrow. Well, this is no children's story, merely. This is no myth. This is fact, and this was an occasion where Noah builds by faith. And think of all the different areas where he had to believe God. I mean, by faith, he not only builds a boat, he's not building the SS Minnow or a kayak. By faith, he is building a 20,000-ton ship. Longer than a football and a half length. Four stories, three decks, massive deck space. Made of 3.1 million board feet of timber that you can stretch out from Olympia all the way to Sacramento. And here's a fun fact. If you got a pen, you want to write this down right now. Here's a fun fact. There were no Home Depots in the antediluvian world. Go ahead and write that down. No Lowe's, no Pro Build, no Tozer. So what do? You don't have the technology. 4 weeks ago, driving down Brockdale, and there's like this machine, and it's grabbing trees and lifting them up and gobbling them and just going one tree at a time. And I'm like, that is so cool. Well, guess what? Noah didn't have one of those machines. He had an axe. He had a brain, not a lot of technology, and he started to wield the axe, started to chop down trees. No YouTube involved, no Google involved. He is developing the art as he's listening to God's instruction. And yet he builds, and he builds by faith, and he builds for his family. And he builds, of course, in the most ridiculous place, in a wilderness, with no coastline in sight, no large river or lake in sight. He's building something like a cruise ship in the Sahara or ski resorts in Death Valley. He looks like a loon. He's a wingnut to his neighbors. People are like, that guy is crazy. And he seemed crazy given the culture. What he looked to be was absolutely ridiculous. And what he built was not just ridiculous, but I think what Noah was building would have been deeply insulting. Deeply insulting to his neighbors. Of course, what he's doing is the talk of the region. Como News is there with monthly updates on what this loony guy is doing in the middle of the Sahara. But here he is, building. People are looking and watching. When we ever decide to build Shelton Heights across 101 or the community center, I mean, that's going to be the talk of the town. We're going to be really, really excited every time we drive by. Warm, fuzzy feelings will be conjured up in our gut because, man, that's for the good of this city. That's for us. But what if someone decides, instead of building Shelton Heights, they decide to build a massive concentration camp so that all the residents of Shelton would be brought into that camp? And this person believes that everyone deserves to be in that camp except him and his family. How are you feeling now every time you drive by that construction project? And that's Noah. Noah looks batty. He looks loony. He looks insensitive to his culture, and yet by faith he builds. And he builds for his family, and it's no fad for him. He builds, and it takes him not just 1 year, not just 5 years, not just a decade. It takes him multiple decades. Some speculate from 70 to 120 years of construction. And all the while, he's trying to start a church. He's called a preacher of righteousness, and so he's trying to get people saved. He wants to bring people on board, and after 120 years of preaching, how many people come to faith? Zero. How's he feeling about his ministry? He's feeling pretty lousy. I'm a failure. Maybe I haven't heard God. Maybe there is no flood, and yet he sticks with it by faith. By faith, he brings animals on this boat. Just think about that. I'll be the bunny guy. Okay, so I will grab bunnies, and I'm going to bring bunnies on the boat. Because bunnies are awesome. But when God says, thus saith the Lord, Noah, fetch me a pair of alligators and rattlesnakes. What you talking about? Lord, the connection's cutting now. Did you say more bunnies? Oh, more bunnies. Alligators and rattlesnakes. At that point, I'm like, I'm not doing that, Lord. I would rather die in the flood. I can see bringing Bambi and Babe, you know, the pig, because pigs are made out of bacon and God wants bacon in the new world. Yeah, come on, I'm going to round them up. Round up the pigs, round up Bambi. But when God says, I want you to bring that thing, I'm like, what? That is certainly a product of the fall. And yet, by faith, I just picture Noah. He's like in some bat cave, right? There he is, and bats are swirling around. He's grabbing a pear, and they're biting him, and he puts them in a bag, and they're swirling around, and he throws them in the boat. By faith, he took those things. I could see bringing dogs on the boat, but cats? Cats, really? Really, Lord? You know that every intention of their heart is only evil continually. And the Lord said, yes, I know that, my son. I want them to be a reminder that Satan still exists. And so by faith, he brings cats into the new world. So many faith moments. There he is on the boat. No Dramamine. He's dealing with seasickness. And the sheer tonnage of poop being produced on board. Again, write this down. Fun fact, no Febreze in the antediluvian world. And yet here he is in this coffin, trusting God. You're not going to sink us, right? You have us. By faith, he built and he builds for his family. He built believing that obeying God today would be worth it tomorrow. He built believing that obeying God today would be worth it tomorrow. And isn't that the definition of faith? I mean, isn't that the fight of faith that we face every single day, every time we're tempted, every time our heart goes astray, every time we fail to believe God's promises? It's the struggle to obey God right now, believing it to be worth it tomorrow. And Noah believed that. He believed obeying God right now would be worth it for his family tomorrow. For his family tomorrow. And again, isn't that the fight of faith in our families? To see beyond the distractions in our world. To see beyond the cultural pressures that would love to conform us into the mold of this world. And to see to tomorrow. To see tomorrow's flood. To see the eternity ahead of us of which we are here to prepare for. Isn't that the fight of faith? You see, the tyranny of today, if you allow it, will define your priorities and will make you ill-prepared for the eternity of tomorrow. The tyranny of here and now, everything seems so foreverish, if allowed, will make you ill-prepared for the eternity of tomorrow. But for Noah, he could see beyond today to tomorrow, and that empowered him to prioritize today. For him, he realized that right now is just a hotel. Tomorrow is my home. We've all had that experience, right? Even the most wonderful vacation that you are on, there's a point at which all you want to do is go home. You're tired of sleeping in hotels. You just want to go home, your own bed, your own home-cooked meals, your own space. And as wonderful as it was, there you are the last night at the hotel, and you're planning to leave as early as you possibly can. You got your bags partially packed. Your heart is making plans for home. The last thing you do on the last night of the hotel is to go to IKEA and to buy furnishings to dress up the hotel, because you're going to leave that behind. You may go to IKEA, but you're going to forward those furnishings to the future, to your home. Today is a hotel. Tomorrow is our home. And that's what Noah saw. Noah saw what no one except his family could see. Noah could see so many lives wasted. People investing their energy, their time, their talent, and their treasure in things that would ultimately sink. People building their life that in ways and with stuff that would not make it through the judgment. And he did not want that for his family. He desired his family to make it through. His goal wasn't to have primarily, I want the best reputation, or I want to make the most comfortable life for my family. That's not bad. But that wasn't his primary goal. His primary goal was, I got to take this axe and I got to chop down trees to prepare a boat to build up my family to make it through. And so by faith, he built for his family. My question to you today is, are you doing that by faith? Are you doing that by faith? I think that Christians of all people should be the ultimate preppers. Because judgment is coming. Eternity is right around the corner. It's tomorrow. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Jesus is coming, and it's going to be like that, and you're going to look back from eternity onto time, and you're going to see just how a vapor this life was. Here today, gone tomorrow, and how you wasted so much of life on things that would sink down in the bottom. You see, Noah understood the nature of the future. He could see the unseen. And let me tell you, it is really good, and I really mean this, really good to be passionate and strategic about getting your kids or your grandkids through college. It's good. I'm with you. I want my kids to make it through college. But are you far more, infinitely more passionate and strategic about getting your kids and your grandkids through judgment? What shall it profit your children if they get degrees and they lose their souls forever? Husbands and wives, it is a really good thing that you all get along and that you're working on your love languages. Work on those love languages. Now, Lori knows my love language. It's two words, Olive Garden. That's my love language, man. Chicken scampi, a big old bowl of Alfredo with unlimited breadsticks, and I'm in mad love with her after those meals. But there's something bigger to my relationship, to my wife, than just getting along and mastering our love languages. I have a task to encourage her to grow in her faith and her trust and her adoration of Jesus. How am I doing with that? Siblings, be it young or old, it's good that you don't kick and scream and pull hair. And I mean young and old. But how are you doing with encouraging that sibling, building them up for eternity? Parents, I get it. I want my kids to be number one in the sports that they play. I do. Track, volleyball, and soccer. That's what they do throughout the year. But how much more them winning the race of faith that's set before them? How much more hearing Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." There are bigger things in our world. And so Noah sees that, and by faith he builds his rear end off to make this ark, to build up his family, to work for the spiritual well-being of those who are closest to him. And you know what that meant? Certainly that meant him having to make some choices about what not to build in order that he might focus on what he needed to build. You can't build an ark like that and not postpone things in your life. Not have to look at your daily calendar and say, this is a priority, things have to change. And so his decision was, got to stop building that, or I can't put as much energy to that as I used to in order for me to put energy to this. And I think to love those closest to us in our lives, it requires the same type of decision making for us to look at our lives and to say, that's not a bad thing. That may even be a good thing. But I got to stop that so that I can build them up in their faith over here. And that sometimes is a tough decision. But that is the decision that I'm going to ask you to do and make this morning. The question is, how are you building up your family to make it through judgment? What can you stop building in your life right now? It may be a good thing, but it's taken away from this bigger project. What can you stop building so that you might begin building over here? What can you begin for the spiritual well-being of your family? That's what I want you to process. And you may be wondering, okay, what might that look like? Well, let me try to point out just tangibly what that might look like. Let me first of all show you what that doesn't look like. So let's see what it doesn't have to look like. Here it is. So having a distinctively Christian family, or being a distinctive Christian in a family of unbelievers, or to make choices in your life to follow God, to build boats in your life, doesn't necessarily mean that you got to become this family. They might not be going to heaven. Moral people, lots of moral people don't go to heaven. So it doesn't have to look like that. So I want to remove that stereotype. Let me tell you what this has looked like. In Joel and Patty Harris's life. Are you guys here? I see you over there. They are new to our community, new to our church, and they, by faith, took a massive trip to uproot their lives in Charlotte, South Carolina, to move to Shelton, to be as close to the border of Canada from Port Angeles across the pond to Vancouver, right? And why did they do that? For the sake of their grandkids. In fact, this is what Joel wrote to me. This is why we made the move, for the security and salvation of our family, and that my grandsons, who are not surrounded by godly influences, may find in their grandparents the source of joy that would lead us to make that journey from South Carolina to Shelton, and that source of joy is Jesus. I think we got a picture of the grandkids as well. Be praying for them. Be praying for these missionaries to their grandkids, that God would give them favor, that these kids' hearts would be opened up to the gospel? A huge step of faith. And maybe God is calling you to make a big step to stop something perhaps in your life or to start something in your life. And if you've been feeling that tug, would you do it? And if you're not feeling the tug to do something big, I know God is calling everyone here today to do something small. I mean, Noah, he builds not one boat at a time. He builds one board at a time. I'm not asking anyone to build boats this morning, but would you put a board in place? Would you look at your life and say, hey, that's really not helping in preparing this loved one for eternity? Or that would really help, but I've been too lazy to step into that. I've been too lazy to embrace that. What's one thing that you can stop or start doing in your family to help prepare their souls for eternity? And that can mean a thousand different things. It may mean husband and wife, you praying not just for each other, but praying with each other. Sometimes we feel awkward about that. Get over it. By faith, grab your spouse and say, I want to pray not just for you, I want to pray with you. And I'm not just going to pray that your aches and your pains would go away and you could tolerate your boss who's a big jerk. Okay, pray that as well. But to pray distinctively Christian prayers like, God, I want to pray that my spouse would see you as worthy her life. That she would see Jesus as her treasure today. That as she faces her anxieties, those temptations to not believe, that she would see your paternal love for her. God, help her to grow in her faith. Help her to become more like Jesus in her life. Pray prayers like that for your spouse, for your children. This weekend, I'm grabbing Noah's hand. We're driving to Tumwater. He's got a soccer game, and I'm praying prayers like that for him. Yeah, we want to pray that you kill it out there, but Lord, help Noah to follow Jesus today, to take those times and to build into those loved ones' lives. Men, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. By default, you're either a good one or a bad one, but you can't escape being a spiritual leader. And a very basic responsibility that you have is to make going to church a priority in your home. And maybe some of you, oh, that's hard. Okay, I get it, by faith. Would you start building? Maybe that was a habit that you had, but now it's not so much of a habit. Will you step back into that? Will you be the one that gets up earliest in the morning and you rouse up the kids and you make sure mama has a big cup of coffee so that she is in a good mood on the way to church? You be the one that's dragging and drolling and enticing and alluring your family to church. Don't be the dead weight that mama has to try to pull. Oh, football's on. Would you model for your children the habit that they are going to need if they're going to thrive in the relationship with God, and that is a vital, regular connection to a local church? Your kids won't thrive as Christians if they follow an example of disconnection. This could mean you reading a Bible verse before you eat a meal. This could involve you stopping watching certain shows on Netflix that aren't particularly helpful to your soul or to your relationship with your wife or to the heart condition of your family. Oh, it's a good show. I know so many good shows on Netflix, and I'm not perfect in this, but sometimes I gotta tell Lori, we gotta stop watching this. You can't be so mature that all of a sudden, you know, this compromise now becomes palatable. No. Maybe it'll involve you calling that friend who's closer than a brother or sister and sharing your heart of love for them and God's love for them. Maybe it's taking someone that's near and dear, you, a friend, a family member, and saying, would you help me in this ministry? Would you join me on Wednesday nights at the community kitchen and to serve people in our community? Would you help me with the children downstairs? There's always an absence of volunteers. Would you see and join me in this process of building, not just into the lives of these children, but also into our lives as we benefit from serving people? You see, there are thousands of things that you can look at in your life. And I want you to notice the big picture is that Noah takes his family along. He helps them to process the construction project. He recommunicates over and over the word of God given to him. He helps them to deal with the delay and the ridicule that they have experienced. He helps to keep eternity in their sight. He helps them to see that obeying God today will be worth it tomorrow. Will you do that in your family? Again, we read, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. As you process that little step, that board that God wants you to put into your life now in your week, don't miss the bigger picture, because the bigger picture is absolutely compelling, because the bigger picture is that the story of Noah is really a story of a God who loves you and did not hold back anything to save his family. God who sends his son to make it his life's work to get his family, his children through judgment. Jesus is the ark of the Old Testament. Jesus is the ark. He's the only one that will make it through judgment. And anything and anyone outside of Jesus will sink to the bottom of the sea forever. And everyone who is in Jesus and everything that is in Jesus by faith will float on through judgment. And we know that because Jesus has already made it through judgment. See him in the eye of the storm as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only to be pushed into the heart of the sea, into the cold grave, only to emerge in new life, to emerge into a new creation. God did not spare anything to save his children. Will you make that your life's work also? Let's pray. There are so many areas, Father, of application here, and I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving through the pews right now, touching hearts, giving specifics. But certainly, God, I think we've heard the charge, and the charge is to build up our families in you, grandkids, kids, relatives, siblings, friends who are closer than relatives, which may sometimes mean stopping certain things in order to focus in on that. I pray, God, give us such a sense of eternity as if it is tomorrow, because it is. It's tomorrow. And how we would do things so differently if we can look back from eternity into time. I pray, give us that sight now. Help us to see that obeying you today will be worth it tomorrow. Help us to believe that for ourselves. Help us to believe that for our families, God. And help us as a church to be corporately precisely the very thing that we see modeled in Noah's life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.